This is the Word of God found in Numbers chapter 11. The first 15 verses. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Appreciate the good, humble prayer that was prayed and those that were prayed together with it silently. So much appreciate each one of you being here. And appreciate those of you that are watching online as well. This is one of the low points in Moses' life, wouldn't you have to say? He's asking if God would kill him. He's weary of life. He's distressed. He's in a very bad place right now. And he's there because of the circumstance he is in at this time. And culmination of hardships he's borne in the years before. But right now is just, you've heard the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. One thing loads upon another, and then finally it just seems to get too much. You ever had a time in your life that was that way? Maybe you've had some very crushing burdens. Maybe family problems, financial problems, maybe relationship problems, maybe health problems. Things that were very difficult to handle. And you kind of bore it in silence, and you bore it, and you bore it for years, and then something little happens. You know, like your shoelace gets knotted and you can't get it undone when you're in a hurry, or your car won't start or something, and then that's it. You lose it. You just wish you were gone. You might shout at somebody. You might behave badly. Moses is kind of at this place. He's in a hard place in his life. And just to, as I do from time to time, remind you of the history and where this is in the history of the Scripture, certainly follows creation and the fall of man. Certainly follows the overspreading of the earth in violence and corruption. Follows the flood. Follows the repopulation of the earth by the family of Noah. Follows the confounding of the languages at the Tower of Babel. It follows Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons and one daughter that became the tribes of Israel. And the sons of Israel sold one of their brothers, Joseph, into slavery out of jealousy. And he went on, after many years of hardship, to become the ruler of Egypt and sustained his family as well as the land of Egypt during a time of great famine. And during that famine, the family of Israel, being 70 people, moved down into Egypt. And there they began to multiply, became a great nation, which made the Egyptians fearful, so they enslaved them to try to keep them under control and made their lives bitter with rigorous bondage. They had them build their treasure cities, and the people were crying out to God in the misery of their slavery. You know, that's an understatement, isn't it? If you really describe slavery, how terrible that would be. But they were that way until the time that God sent Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he appeared before Pharaoh and showed God's great signs and wonders that were not intended to deliver the children of Israel, but to show God's power. And then finally, the last wonder came that was intended to deliver Israel, and it was Passover. And on Passover night, God slew the firstborn of the Egyptian families, passed over the houses of the Israelites. And Pharaoh called and told Moses to leave that night. And so all the nation of Israel, as well as some other peoples, the mixed multitude, left the land of Egypt on that single night. They went out free. They marched down to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's heart being hardened, chased after them in his chariots and horses and soldiers. And there God opened the Red Sea, and the children of Israel and those mixed multitudes walked across the Red Sea with dry shoes to the other side. And then the sea closed upon Pharaoh's chariots and horses. The children of Israel sang in victory, in thanksgiving, the first specific mention of vocal music in the Bible was on the banks of the Red Sea. God did many things for the children of Israel. He turned bitter waters into sweet. He fed them with manna from on high. That's when the manna started. They were on the other side of the Red Sea, and they cried out for food, and God gave them manna there on the other side of the Red Sea. And he led them to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. And there he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the way that the nation of Israel was to be governed, their civil law. He gave them the ceremonial law, how they were to worship him. Some things that were given specifically to the nation of Israel. There they built the tabernacle. There they made the garments for the priests. There they sanctified and anointed the priest for the service of God in that tabernacle. They built the furniture of the tabernacle. They built the altar, and they built the table of showbread, and they built the lampstand. They built the altar of incense, and they built the brazen laver for washing, and they built the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, topped by the cherubims, where the glory of God would appear unto Israel. Do you know that it was a little over a year that they camped there around Mount Sinai? We know that because they celebrated a second Passover at Mount Sinai. But after that period, they had completed everything that God would bid them to do there. They had had some bad times at Mount Sinai. They had built a golden calf. They had lost some people there. So it was over a year. But the time came for them to leave Mount Sinai and go toward the promised land. Only an 11-day journey by foot. And so they set out. God had them build two silver trumpets made out of a single piece of silver to call for the tribes of Israel to assemble or to march forth. And he called for them to march forth, leading them by a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. So when that pillar would appear, and it would be there leading them forth, they would follow. And then when it would descend there, God would let them know it was time to camp. And this is the time that we're at. They're between Mount Sinai And coming up to the promised land, which you know that the first time they come to, they don't enter in because of unbelief, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every man of war, except for Joshua and Caleb, die out of the nation of Israel. But this is before that wandering in the wilderness. They just left Mount Sinai. They're just heading toward Canaan. Moses is 80, 81 years old. He's in his early 80s. And he's really at the beginning of his ministry. Now, he's done a lot. He's appeared before Pharaoh. He's seen the sea part. He's gone up Mount Sinai. He's spoken with God in a special way. He's received the tablets of the law. There's been a lot going on. But Moses is now in his early 80s, and he lives to be 120. So this is the period of time it is in Moses' life. But I want you to consider the hardships that he's gone through at this time. He was born unto Amram and Jochebed of the tribe of Levi and laid there in a little basket in the river Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter had taken him up and raised him as her own, so he grew up more or less as a prince of Egypt. But he discovered somehow that he was a Hebrew, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. And he identified with the Hebrews. As a matter of fact, one day he went out and the Hebrew overseer was smiting, the Egyptian overseer was smiting a Hebrew slave, and Moses looked one direction and the other and then slew the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He went out after that and saw two Hebrew brethren arguing, and he bade them to quit arguing, and one of them said, "Who made thee a judge over us? Wilt thou slay me as thou slew the Egyptian?" Moses then realized that the thing he had done was known, and it came to the ears of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sought to slay him. So Moses fled from the land of Egypt and moved to the land of Midian, and there he dwelt for 40 years. After 40 years, when God sent him back, and Moses first appeared before Pharaoh, then Pharaoh actually made the people's jobs harder. He told them they had to make bricks without being supplied with straw. And so it was looking like Moses doing the bidding of God wasn't working out at all. It was discouraging. Then they went through the signs and wonders, and over again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Then they went through Passover and went out free. And when they got to the banks of the Red Sea, the people there, seeing the horses and chariots of Egypt coming after them, didn't say, "You know, God has sent down fire from hail from heaven that turned into fire, and he's turned the water into blood, and he has sent forth the locust, and he has sent forth thick darkness, and he has sent forth the Passover and delivered us. You know, while we're watching those horses and chariots, we have trust in God, because he saved us from so many things, he'll surely save us from this." That's not what they said. What they said was, "Were there not enough graves in the land of Egypt that you brought us out here into the wilderness to die? In spite of everything God had done for them, were they trusting in God?" No. So Moses had to deal with all of this. And after the sea was parted, then he listened to them complain about having nothing to eat. And then he watched them disobey God's commandments for gathering manna. And then he got to Mount Sinai and he watched them dance around the golden calf when he came down the mountain. And all of these things, can you see how Moses' life was already full of fear and heartbreak and disappointment and outright discouragement, watching not only what he himself had done that didn't seem to come to much, but watching what the children of Israel had done. So all of this is building. This has been going on for over 40 years in the life of Moses. And now the pillar of fire is leading them, and the pillar of clouds leading them, and the tabernacle's built, and the tribes are moving forth from Mount Sinai, and they settle down to camp. And what do? They start complaining about the diet. And it seems to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. It's just about more than Moses can handle. And that's what I want to try to preach about. Is in the times that you feel like you would just like to die, call out on Jesus Christ, who did die and rose again. It's a short and simple message, isn't it? In the times you would just like to die, when the straw is seeming like it's going to break the camel's back, when the accumulated sorrows and disappointments caused by you or caused by somebody else, when they seem just more than you can handle and you want to die, call out on the name of the one who did die and who did rise again, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses has gone through these troubles. He's gone through these adventures. And in verse 4 we read, and he's just gone through another one. The people complained and it displeased the Lord. The Lord slew some of them by fire. But in verse 4, we get the complaints about the diet. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They start to remember the menu they had in Egypt. And then the Holy Spirit gives a description of manna. The manna was as coriander seed. Many of you may know coriander is the seed of which cilantro is the plant. And so it had a very distinctive flavor. And the color thereof was as the color of delium. I'm not sure what that is. I think it's probably creamy or off-white. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. It was a versatile food. You could prepare it in a lot of ways and it was good. And it tasted good. And it was a pleasant color. And it had that unique flavor. And think of what a complete food it is. You could eat manna day after day after day and get every vitamin, every mineral you needed, perfect blend of carbohydrate and proteins and all of that. It was good for health. It was probably the only food that has ever been more complete than even mother's milk, because it sustained the children of Israel day after day. So you know what their problem with it was? They were bored. And because of their boredom and their dissatisfaction and the nature of the flesh that we all deal with, their boredom led to complaining and murmuring and longing for slavery. Can you imagine that? You suppose it's possible today that even a child of God who's a Christian, who's rejoiced in the gospel, do you suppose it's possible for them to get so bored that they go back under the bondage of this world? Sometimes people will get trapped in ungodly relationships, ungodly sexuality. They will get trapped in substance abuse. They will get trapped in materialism. They're bored with serving the Lord and hearing of the Lord. They're ready to play the world's game of material acquisition. They're ready to alter their consciousness somewhat. They're willing to try something that's outright unpleasing to God and hurtful to other people just to spice things up a bit. Happens altogether too often, doesn't it? That's what's happening with the children of Israel before. They're remembering slavery fondly. We remember we used to eat fish from the River Nile and the plants, the leeks, garlic and onions. You know, when you're really longing for garlic and onions, things are... We can get bored. I heard recently large megachurches were canceling their meetings because they didn't feel like they could provide a sufficient worship experience for the members. Do you know what the first worship experience, you know what the first worship, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible? It's when Abraham is taking Isaac up to sacrifice him. Perhaps we need to think more scripturally about what worship is. Amen. Worship is not being entertained. No. Worship is going to give service to God because He's worthy of it. Amen. Worship comes from worth-ship. It is just acknowledging the worthiness of God. Now, I hope we don't try to make it miserable. I hope we don't try to make it boring. But here's what should guide our worship. If it's given in the Scripture, and specifically the New Testament Scripture, if it's given in the New Testament Scripture for us to engage in, to worship God, let's do it joyfully, as in much interest and kindness and joy and as entertaining a fashion as we can. If it's not there, let's don't. Because we're not smart enough to figure out better worship than the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so here they're longing for Egypt. They're longing for the food of Egypt. It's amazing how the memory works, isn't it? They're kind of forgetting, like, they're forgetting facts like, we had to work all day with no pay. We couldn't choose the kind of career. We worked at what, if the Egyptians told us this man goes in the field, this man's pulling stones, this man is in the house, this woman's a cook, this woman's a musician. Didn't matter what our gifts or interests were, whatever our owners told us to do, it's what we had to do. And if one of our masters thought it was more profitable for him, he could take our wife or our child or our father or mother and sell him someplace else in Egypt. And we might never see them again. Can you imagine living a life like that? And to die under the lash, or to work until you were not capable of dragging a stone anymore, and then you had to tend somebody's garden, and then you had to work somebody's wash somebody's dishes, and you never got to choose to have your family together, or to save for your children, or to do whatever it was you wanted to do with your life. You did what your masters told you. Can you imagine forgetting all of that so that you could eat fish and onions? I like fish and onion rings. Not enough to be a slave, though. And yet children of God do that today. They forget how miserable it is to live in this world and always be looking for the bigger, better deal. How miserable it is to live in this world and have what once felt good just now be the new normal, and you feel bad if you don't get what you need. It's how miserable it is to be in a place where folks are not giving, where the Lord is not praised. You kind of forget what it's like because you get bored. And they're bored, and that's the situation. And what's Moses' reaction to it? Remember now, he's already gone through Pharaoh's hardness of heart. He's already gone through bricks with no straw. He's already gone through coming out of Egypt and having people complain on the banks of the Red Sea. He's already gone through going up Mount Sinai, as scary as it is, and come down to see the golden calf. He's already gone through all this, and now the children of Israel and the mixed multitude are complaining about manna. Verse 10 says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly." Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Notice God, really, Moses was inaccurate about this. The Holy Spirit's recording what Moses is saying, not causing Moses to say it. Does that make sense? This is not, This is not Moses speaking by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is Moses speaking out of his own heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit causing Moses to record what he said to his own shame. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Well, did the Lord cause this murmuring? No. Did the Lord suffer it to occur? Yes. God's in control of all things. He doesn't cause all things, but He's in control of all things. He suffered it to happen, and it happened. The complaining and the murmuring came forth. Moses, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Moses saying, God, what did I do wrong to put up with this? So he's kind of taken some things to himself that really are not, it's not God's fault, it's not his fault. This is something Moses is supposed to just trust and keep following God in. Have I conceived all this people? No. Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Moses he's kind of going off the deep end with his sorrow here, because Moses is not carrying all this people. God is. God's doing the carrying. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses, in his early 80s, is tired of life. He's ready to die. He's nearly suicidal. He's nearly there. Now, this was because of the reaction and the attitudes of others. Moses is at this point because he's going through a hard time based on the actions of others. Now let me read to you somebody that was in this place, nearly suicidal, because of his own actions. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is an occasion out of the life of Elijah, right after God had enabled him to call down fire from heaven and defeat the 400 prophets of Baal, so that the children of Israel turned back and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So this is right after a great victory. God has enabled Elijah to show that the living God is the Lord, Jehovah, and that He sent fire from heaven, and the children of Israel all saw it and were crying out to the true and living God instead of crying out to Baal. What happened after that? 1 Kings 19, starting with verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Can you see the similarity there? Elijah's requesting for himself that he might die. And yet the difference between his situation and Moses' situation is it's not where here all these people are complaining and murmuring, and Moses is just, that's the last straw. He's just overwhelmed and he's ready to die. This time Elijah's ashamed of himself. After this great victory over the prophets of Baal, after calling down fire from heaven and seeing God send fire down to consume Elijah's sacrifice and the wood and the altar he had built and lick up all the water in the trenches about that altar, that great thing, and hearing the people cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." After that great victory, he comes back to Jezreel and gets a message from Ahab's wife, Jezebel, that said, "Elijah, you're going to have a visit from an assassin sometime tomorrow." What did Elijah do? Did he say, "You know, I serve a God that just sent fire down from heaven, that stopped the rain for 3 years until I prayed for it to rain again, that enabled me to be instrumental in raising a dead son of a widow? You know, the Lord, Jezebel, just send your assassin. We'll see what the Lord does with him." No, that's not what Elijah did. Elijah hit the ground running, left Jezreel with his servant, went all the way from Jezreel to the south border of Israel into the land of Judah. Then he went all the way through Judah to the southernmost big city, Beersheba, left his servant there, and then he kept on heading south until he finally got to a place in the wilderness where there was a juniper tree. And he lay down under the juniper tree and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Lord, I thought I'd be a faithful servant. I thought I would be able to walk by faith, to trust in you, to see your mighty works. But Lord, the first threat I get from this woman, I ran. Don't you figure Elijah may have been feeling some of the things Simon Peter felt after he denied the Lord 3 times? A similar feeling. I felt that feeling before. This time Elijah's ready to die, not because of what the children of Israel are doing and all of the problems with that. Elijah's ready to die because of himself. He says, "I am no better than my fathers." What does the Lord do? He sends an angel to feed him. Do you know there's times in your life that all you need is a little rest and a good meal and a drink of clean water? Well, sometimes more than one. Elijah looked up and there was a cake of bread baking on a fire. The angel had cooked him breakfast. There was a bottle of water, a cruse of water. He ate the bread and he drank the water. Now it's going to take him longer to die. But he lays down under the juniper tree and prays the prayer again. "Lord, let me die. I'm no better than my fathers." And the Lord does the same thing. He has the angel cook a cake of bread and leave a bottle of water. And yet he says something a little more. He doesn't just say, "Arise and eat." He says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee." That's similar to what Moses said too. "It's too much for me to bear this alone." Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, and I'm preaching to me as well. This journey through the earth is too much for you, and it's too much for me to do alone. It is. What happened to Elijah and Moses? Well, the Lord told Moses, "I'm going to send the meat for them to eat, the flesh for them to eat." And the Lord brought a mighty flock of quails to crash near the camp of Israel, fed them all with quails. But he did something else too. He said, "Set aside 70 men, and I'm going to put the Spirit, same Spirit that's on you, on these other men, and they can help you lead, Moses. And that's what happened. God sent His Spirit on 70 other men. So Moses had 70 more people he could look to that knew the direction to go because they were all following the Spirit of God. And they led the children of Israel out again to the promised land. Moses' ministry was nowhere near over, and its hardships weren't over. He was still going to get to the promised land, and they would rebel and unbelief. They wouldn't enter. They would try to appoint another captain other than Moses. And then they would start their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they would rebel. Dothan and Korah and Abiram would try to overthrow the leadership of Moses and get another leader. And over again, they would complain and be bitten by snakes. They would complain and go through all these things. 40 more years of griping. Until finally God brought them to the promised land, and Moses climbed up on a hilltop and saw all the promised land. That's what happened. What happened to Elijah? Elijah made it from the juniper tree on the strength of that food that the angel cooked. He made it down to Mount Horeb, and God spoke to him. And then God said, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. That is, you're not the only one, Elijah. Furthermore, I want you to go anoint two kings. Anoint Hazael, so he's the king over Syria. Why? Because God's in control of events in all the nations of the earth. Then you go anoint Jehu, the king over Israel. Why? Because God will indeed deal with the house of Ahab. And then you go anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your room. Why? Because the word of God continues. The flower of the field passes away. The works of man pass away, but the word of God abideth forever. And so he had him anoint Elisha. And then, do you know that Elijah's troubles were not over? He had to continue to go through not only doing all this anointing, but Elijah actually had to call fire down from heaven 3 more times because the king sent armies to arrest him. So if you think that God said, you know, I realize it's too much for you, and I'm going to feed you, and the rest of your life is going to be pure silk. There's just not going to be any troubles. That wasn't the way it was with Moses or Elijah. Moses got 70 helpers and went on to deal with nearly 40 more years of complaint and hardship. Elijah got a young prophet to instruct and to anoint those kings and things, but he went on facing opposition from the kings of Israel for at least 3 more times of calling fire down from heaven. But here's what I want to point out, and it's just the simple message I said at the beginning. In both cases where they wanted to die, they didn't go and complain to other people. They didn't go and take steps themselves. They didn't rely on man. They took their problem to God. And that's the important thing. Moses went to God and said, Lord, let me die so that I not see my own wretchedness. Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. They registered their complaint with God, and God gave them strength to go on, and not only just go on living, go on bearing problems and burdens. What later view do we get of Moses and Elijah in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter and James and John. He goes up on a hilltop, a mountaintop, and there he is transfigured before them, and his raiment is as bright as the noonday sun. And on either hand appear two men that he's talking with. And the book of Luke describes this particular event and says that he spoke with them about his death, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. On one side of the Lord Jesus Christ was Moses, who died and whose body was buried. On the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ was Elijah, who ascended to heaven in a chariot and whirlwind of fire. But they were both with the Lord. But now here's something that I want you to recognize, because Moses wanted to die and Elijah wanted to die, and they took their problem to the Lord, and the Lord gave them strength and the Lord gave them purpose for the remainder of their lives, whereas just dying was a request to give up, which the Lord denied until their work was done. But I want you to know this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did his life and his years have purpose, but he spoke to Elijah and Moses about his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Not only was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ full of purpose and perfection, even the death of Jesus Christ was full of purpose. You see, when he went to the cross in his hour, it was not because things had failed. It was not because enough people in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and Samaria had believed in him. It was not somehow that the disciples had fallen short in converting the multitudes. No, that was not it at all. The Lord came to the earth with the purpose to live a perfect life and die a perfect death. And because he died this perfect death, fulfilling all the law of God, as he went to the cross, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree." Not only being made a curse for us, but being made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He went to the cross with a purpose. And I want you to know that the purpose was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Wait a minute. All men? Yes. All without distinction. Doesn't mean all without exception. How do I know what that all means? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said who that all is. You remember it. It's from John chapter 6. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again in the last day." Now the question is, when did the Father give these people to Jesus Christ? I think many people mistakenly believe that when somebody chooses to believe in him, then the Father gives them to Jesus Christ, and that's when he doesn't lose them. But if they don't believe, then the Father never gives them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they may be lost forever prior to that time. That is not the teaching of the Scripture. When did the Father give the people of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he," that's speaking of God, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Before creation, God chose a vast number of people, like in number to the stars of the sky. God the Father chose them in God the Son. Those are the exact same people that Jesus Christ died for, because he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." A few verses after that, he tells some folks that they didn't believe, because they weren't his sheep. Notice how plain that is. He didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." He says, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So when the Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out," that's the same all that's in John chapter 12. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Part of the reason we know this all men is not all men without exception, but all men without distinction, is because the Lord didn't say, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men toward me. He didn't say, I'll draw all men in my direction. He didn't say, I will draw all men a little closer. I will give all men a chance. He said, I will draw all men unto me. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ gets finished with his drawing, where are those all men? They're with him. With him forever. Brothers and sisters, when you get to the point in life where the final straw seems to have fallen and things get so very heavy and you wish you could just leave this world, don't seek to other people first for help. I'm not saying don't seek to other people at all, because I want to point something out to you. I want to say this: seek first to God for help. Let him know that you're about ready to give up. Let him know that you need help. Let him know this fact that he knows you can't do it alone. The journey's too much for thee. But do you recognize what God did after Moses and Elijah came to him? He gave Moses 70 more people to help. He gave Elijah another prophet to help. So if you're not trusting in man, you're trusting in God. God will be faithful to fulfill that trust, and he may help you quite a bit just directly. Or he may send an angel like he did to Elijah. Or he may send other people to help like he did for both Moses and Elijah. And that's okay. Don't trust in the angel that feeds you. Don't trust in the other people that he sends to help. Trust in the living God. And if he helps you directly, or he helps you through an angel, or he helps you through other people, that's his choice. And it will be good. But when things get too much for you, when you get to the point where the feeling of your heart is, Lord, just let me die. Just let me die. Take that complaint to God. And you have a special advocate with God, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave his life a propitiation. And you have someone who did actually die. He died in body. He died in separation to God the Father. He perfectly accomplished his decease and rose from the dead and makes intercession for you even now. When things are too much for you, call on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.